For the past two Lord's Days, we've been studying the resurrection of Jesus the Christ. As we began our study concerning false theories and arguments of the infidels and the modernists, we exposed those and refuted them. And then last Lord's Day, we began a study of 1 Corinthians chapter 15, the great resurrection chapter. And we were looking at the evidence of the resurrection of Christ as presented by the inspired Apostle Paul. So this morning we want to continue our study on the essentialness and the effect of the resurrection of Jesus our Lord and Savior. And then with the time left, the era taught on the baptism of the dead. Our study will cover 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Verses 12 through 29, and we'll begin that study in just a moment. Hello, I'm Bob Hawkins, and for the Morgan Street Church of Christ, we welcome you this morning to Preparing for Eternity. PFE is a good way to remember that, and that's something all of us should be doing, preparing for eternity. Well, we want to take this opportunity now to invite everyone to join in with us here at 540 East Morgan Street in Martinsville. As we come together in our Bible classes, we're studying God's precious Word. And then in the worship assembly, we're striving to worship God in spirit with a proper attitude, but also in truth in accordance to the New Testament pattern. And you would be very much welcome to join in with us. And something else we want to mention. We look forward to having Bible studies with anyone that would want to contact us and set up a time that's convenient for you. We look forward to that. Also, your questions, Bible questions, are greatly appreciated, and your comments as well, positive or negative. So again, you can write to us. That's 540 East Morgan Street, Martinsville, Indiana. 46151 is the zip code, and our office phone number, area code 765-342-6027, and our website address, www.morganstreetchurchofchrist.org. So let's get to our study as we're in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And we're going to start with verse 12, 1 Corinthians 15, verse 12. Now if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, how say some among you that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there be no resurrection of the dead, then is Christ not risen? And if Christ be not risen, yea, and we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he raised not up, if so be that the dead rise not. For if the dead rise not, then is not Christ raised. And if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain. Ye are yet in your sins. Then they also which are fallen asleep in Christ are perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. So Paul is emphasizing here the essentialness of the resurrection of Christ. Paul was having to refute those at Corinth, some in the church of Christ there in Corinth, who were saying that there is no resurrection of the dead, back in verse 12. Well, the Greeks believed the body was the prison house of the soul, and death released the soul from the body. So for them, the bodily resurrection was a calamity. And Paul, before coming to Corinth, you'll recall in Acts 17, verse 18, he preached in Athens about Jesus and the resurrection. Yes, Paul preached in the synagogue. He preached in the marketplace and on Mars Hill. And notice their reaction there on Mars Hill, Acts 17, verse 32. And when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some mocked. Others said, "We will hear thee again of this matter." So some in the church also thought the resurrection had passed. Well, notice 2 Timothy 2, 16 through 19. "But shun profane and vain babblings, for they will increase unto more ungodliness, and their word will eat as doth a canker, of whom is Hymenaeus and Philetus, who concerning the truth have erred." Now here it is. "Saying that the resurrection is past already, and overthrow the faith of some. Nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are his. And let every one that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity." So Paul set forth the following argument, as we go back now to our text here in 1 Corinthians 15. Notice verse 13. "But if there be no resurrection of the dead, then is Christ not risen?" So that's a good argument that Paul is setting forth. If Christ was not raised from the dead, then the teaching of the apostles was in vain and thus a false teaching. Verses 14 through 16, he makes that point very clear. So if the apostles taught false doctrine, then the Christians at Corinth and all who had died in Christ were not saved. And what about us today? Well, we would be without hope if that was the case. Verses 17 through 19, "If Christ be not raised, your faith is vain, and ye are yet in your sins." And what about those that have fallen asleep? That is, those who died in Christ. They're all perished. "If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are all of all men most miserable." Well, of course, that's not the case, thankfully. But the point here to emphasize, we should see the essentialness of the resurrection. And to deny the resurrection is to deny Christ. Notice with me now John 11, 25 and 26, as Jesus was speaking to Martha. As you know, Martha and Mary and Lazarus were good friends of our Lord and Savior. And Jesus said unto her, "I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live, and whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Believest thou this?" Well, the point is here, of course, Lazarus was going to be raised from the dead on that very day. But Jesus is saying, "I am the resurrection and the life." And so this is talking about eternal life, not just coming back from the dead as Lazarus did and remaining alive in a physical way, but Jesus is speaking of eternal life. Now, we must believe the resurrection of Christ or our faith is thus vain. This is essential to Christianity. Just like the virgin birth, just like the suffering of Christ on the cross, his atoning blood that was shed in his death, his second coming, and the resurrection. These are all fundamental pillars to Christianity. So we must appreciate this and never, of course, have doubt concerning it. It's essential to Christianity. But let's go on in our study and pick back up with verse 20, and we'll go through verse 28 here in 1 Corinthians 15. "But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that sleep. For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. But every man in his own order, Christ the first fruits, afterward they that are Christ at his coming, and then cometh the end, when he shall have delivered up the kingdom to God, even the Father, when he shall have put down all rule and all authority and power. For he must reign till he hath put all enemies under his feet. The last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. For he hath put all things under his feet, but when he saith all things are put under him, it is manifest that he is accepted which did put all things under him. And when all things shall be subdued unto him, then shall the Son also himself be subject unto him that put all things under him, that God may be all in all. And so that is God the Father. Jesus would be thus subject unto God the Father. So here we have the effect of the resurrection of Christ. Christ is the first fruits of the dead, of those that sleep, those who died faithfully in the Lord's church. They're said to have fallen asleep. Well, that's not said of the dead that are outside the church, is it? So that's verses 20 through 23. And under the law of Moses, the first fruits of the harvest were a pledge of the full harvest to come, and were waived on that day after the Sabbath day, as in Leviticus 23, 9 through 16. So Christ was raised on the first day of the week, and his resurrection, this is the promise of the full resurrection to come at the end of time. The day of Pentecost was 50 days from Passover on the first day of the week. And that was the day, of course, that Jesus was resurrected. The day the church began. The day that the church gathers to worship God. Now we need to understand this. Sin brings death. Genesis 2:17. Notice Romans 6:23. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Therefore all will die. For all have come short of the glory of God. All have sinned. In Romans 3:23. Yes, but there's a great day coming in that there will be one resurrection, both for the just and the unjust. Acts 24, verse 15. Well, we want to be with the sheep, the just, not the unjust, not with the goats. The sheep will be on the right hand of the Lord and the goats on the left on that great day. So you see in verse 24, then cometh the end when he shall have delivered up the kingdom to God. That's the church. Even the Father, when he shall have put down all rule and all authority and power. Well, right now, Jesus has all authority. He has all power, Matthew 28:18. But at the end of time, the second coming, the day of judgment, this is when Jesus will relinquish that authority as he delivers up the kingdom of God, the church of Christ, his body, his church. He established his kingdom on the day of Pentecost in the first century. And in Mark chapter 9, verse 1, you see that Jesus said to some of those that were standing there that they would not taste death till they had seen the kingdom of God come with power. And they did see it come with power. Acts chapter 2, the day the church began there in Jerusalem on that great day of Pentecost, as the Holy Spirit immersed the apostles and they began to speak in languages that they had never studied. So we need to understand, of course, that premillennialism is false. They're teaching the kingdom is yet to come. Well, no, that disagrees with Christ. It disagrees with the scriptures. Let's stay with the scriptures, Colossians 1:13 and 14. the kingdom of God and the church of Christ are one and the same. John was a part of the kingdom, wasn't he? Revelation 1:9. But notice now in verses 25 and 26 here in 1 Corinthians 15. For he must reign till he hath put all enemies under his feet. The last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. Yes, Christ is going to reign till death is destroyed. And that death will be destroyed. Yes, death will be destroyed at the resurrection. Verse 26. And therefore, what must we conclude? Christ must reign until the resurrection. That's obvious. As he certainly was given all authority by his heavenly Father, Matthew 28:18, as we said before. So he only is the head of the church, Colossians 1:18. And as he comes again, he will deliver up the church, the kingdom. And only then will he put down his authority. So the effect of the resurrection of Christ is what? Victory over death. This is the effect of the resurrection of Christ. And this is essential, isn't it? The resurrection of Jesus Christ is the very life of the church. As his body is the church. Ephesians 1:22-23. Colossians 1:18. We need to know these verses. For certainly the body of Christ, the spiritual body of Christ, is the church of Christ, being his body. And it's his church. He possesses it. So death can only be destroyed by the resurrection, and to deny the resurrection is to deny God. 27 and 28, for he hath put all things under his feet, but when he saith all things are put under him, it is manifest that he is accepted which did put all things under him. And when all things shall be subdued unto him, then shall the Son also himself be subject unto him, that is God the Father, that put all things under him, that God may be all and in all. So we need to appreciate that. But now, with the time remaining, let's notice verse 29. And this is a difficult passage, to say the least. Notice verse 29. Else what shall they do which are baptized for the dead? If the dead rise not at all, why are they then baptized for the dead? Well, notice the pronoun they. Not us, but they. And so that's going to be a key in understanding what does this verse mean. Well, my first impression of this verse was Christians are baptized into Christ. Of course, Galatians 3:27, we put on Christ in baptism. And all that are baptized into Christ are united in the body of Christ, Romans 6:3-5. And thus, if Christ was not raised from the dead, then he's still dead, and those who are baptized into his death are wasting their time. Why are they baptized for the dead? Well, again, that was my first impression, and that's still, as some I've read, still hold that view. But as I studied further with this, it has to be included here. What does they, is they referring to? Who is they? Well, Paul's arguing, why are they practicing this baptism if there is no resurrection of the dead? Not we or us, but they. And you see back in verse 1 and 2, notice, moreover, brethren, I do declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also ye received, and where you stand. And so you see Paul referring to them in that way, the Christians. So they would be someone else outside the church. That's what we need to see. And this is what we want to appreciate here in looking at verse 29. Now, some today teach that others can be baptized for the dead. For example, the Mormons baptize for their deceased ancestors. Well, that's not going to work very well, is it? Of course not. Can someone worship for us? No. John 4:24, God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. Someone cannot do that for us. Can someone obey the gospel for us? Well, of course not. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be damned. Mark 16:16. Well, no one can work out our salvation for us either, can they? Philippians 2:12. Of course not. So the point is here, Paul was referring to those who were falsely practicing baptizing for the dead. But the point would be, what good was that if the dead rise not at all? So this is something to consider anyway in looking at this difficult verse. But you see what Paul's point is. Yes, the resurrection of the dead is essential to Christianity. And even though these people that were doing this were incorrect, but his point was, why would they do this if there was no resurrection? And so we need to appreciate that there is a resurrection. And of course, the emphasis that we're putting here is Christ was raised from the tomb on the third day. And that enables us to also have the victory and overcome death. And we need to appreciate in our study of the resurrection of Jesus Christ that there's going to be a great day in which all the dead shall hear his voice and come forth. They that have done good unto the resurrection of life. They that have done evil unto the resurrection of the damnation. John 5:28-29. We want to be ready for that great day, do we not? And so as we studied today, we've seen Paul in showing the essentialness of the resurrection of Christ. It is a pillar of Christianity, and we must accept that, or our faith is in vain. And then we noticed Paul showed the effect of the resurrection of Christ. He's the first fruits of the dead, of those that sleep. There's going to be a great harvest, in other words, that's coming, when the Lord will, of course, relinquish his authority. That will be done after his coming on the great day of judgment, as he delivers up the kingdom, the church, unto the Father in heaven. And we want to be in that kingdom, that church of Christ, the true church that we read about in the Bible. We want to be a part of that, the body of Christ. We want to be a member of that great body, do we not? And so we must obey the gospel if we're going to have salvation. As we've just said a moment ago, no one can obey the gospel for us. It doesn't do any good to have someone baptized for us after we're dead. We all should understand that. And so as we're looking now at what we must do in order to be saved, are we ready to submit to the gospel of Christ if we haven't done so? We stand ready to assist you in putting on Christ, as Galatians 3:27 tells us. Yeah, all that have obeyed the gospel have put on Christ. If we're outside of Christ, we haven't put on Christ, because we put on Christ through baptism. Are you ready to obey the gospel today? We stand ready to assist you. Well, first of all, we have to have faith. Our faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God, Romans 10:17. Now we're ready to believe that Jesus is the Christ, John 8:24. Except you believe that I am He, so you shall die in your sins. Now, having believed, we're ready to repent. That is, make a change of wills and do the will of God. We're going to turn around and go a different direction in life. Luke 13:3-5. Once we've repented of our sins, we're ready to make the good confession unto salvation. We're going to state, I believe that Jesus Christ is the only begotten Son of God. Having made the good confession, and that's Romans 10:9-10, again, that was unto salvation, so we're not there yet. Here's what puts us into contact with the blood of Christ. As we note in John 19:33-34, when the soldiers came to Christ, they saw He was dead already, so they brake not His legs. But one soldier pierced His side, and forthwith came out there blood and water. That's significant, because we need to contact the blood of Christ. Here's how we do it. As we go to Romans 6, notice verse 3, Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into His death? So having shed His blood in His death, we're being baptized into His death. When He shed His blood, therefore we're going to contact His precious blood in the watery grave of baptism. Therefore we are buried with Him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, we've been studying that, the very fact of Christ being resurrected, He was resurrected by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life as we come up out of that watery grave. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of His death, we shall be also in the likeness of His resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with Him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. This is what the Bible says we must do in order to be saved from our sins. This is the gospel plan of salvation. Thus, we need to submit to the gospel in order to be saved. And that means we have to humble ourselves and accept God's will. And we stand ready to assist you in obeying the gospel, and we can certainly study further and open up the Bible and see what does the Bible say about how we're to worship God after we obey the gospel, how we're to live the Christian life, and the work of the church, the organization of the church. All these things are in the New Testament, and that's where we need to study to know how to serve God faithfully and be ready to die if need be, and know that we'll have the victory. So we stand ready to assist anyone, and again, study further. We appreciate these opportunities so very much. And we want to thank you very much for your listening today.